Wonderful, wonderful. So I wonder, when was the last time you found yourself in a room and you thought, ooh, I don't belong in this room? Anybody had that experience? Find yourself in a room and you think, I don't think that I belong in this room. It could be you don't know why. Maybe you do know why. You just find yourself to be in the minority. Maybe you're the only person of your race, of your class, of your age, whatever, in that room. I wonder when was the last time it happened to you. Now, I am a white, heterosexual, middle-class Christian man, so this country was basically designed for people like me, so this doesn't happen very often to me, if I'm honest. But it does happen occasionally, usually when I wander into places that are fancier than I'm expecting. I tend to have this experience every time I go into Waitrose. I'm just wandering the aisles like, yeah, I don't belong here. Or I once got asked to speak at a Rotary Club, and I thought that I had dressed smartly. I hadn't. So I'm sure if we thought about it, most of us could come up with a time when recently we felt like we are out of place in any given room. And interestingly, last week, Ben spoke to us and talked to us about this room, about this regular gathering in this church, and encouraged us to think about the culture and the environment that we set in this room, and maybe for what it's like for other folks to come into this room. Maybe there are things we do or ways we are that might make others feel that they don't belong here. It was a really super challenging talk. If you missed it, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. But I spoke at Hillview Church this morning, which is a church over in Hucklecote, and they're doing a little series on being a people in exile. They're talking about what it's like to be a Christian community living in a post-Christian time, in a time when, within living memory, we would have called this nation a Christian nation. We wouldn't necessarily do that anymore. And they've been looking at those moments when we feel it's right to stand up and say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to go along with that. Those moments when we feel we can't go along with culture, we need to stand up and say, sorry, I can't do that. I can't say that or do that because of my faith. It's been a super interesting series, and it was really fun to be there with them this morning and to be part of the series. And the way I started the message was by saying this. Let's give this a try. God is good. You're better than Hillview. Well done. Give yourself a pat on the back. I knew you wouldn't let me down. Let's try that again. God is good. All the time. Yeah, thank you very much. Some of you are sitting in the room like, what is this weird room I have walked into? If you've been part of church for a little while, you may have heard people do that. It's basically the nearest thing we get to a call and response in the charismatic church. But that little refrain, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. That's the kind of crux of my message, and that's kind of what I'm going to be sharing today. Because full disclosure, I did write a different talk for us this afternoon, and I got to Friday, and I just went, no, not ready. So I have taken the Hillview talk and I have re-GVC'd it a little bit. Hope that's okay. Is that okay? Great, thanks guys. Appreciate the permission. And so this week is going to be a little bit less interactive than usual. All of the introverts are like, yes! But it struck me as I was starting to write this little talk, this little bit at the beginning to kind of make it a little bit more GVC, that actually this is quite an interesting companion piece to Ben's talk last week. Because last week we talked about people from outside of this church coming in, and I was speaking this morning at Hillview about what it's like when we, from this context, go out into the world and maybe find ourselves at odds with the dominant culture out there and encounter different morals and different ethical values. And so for that discussion, they've been at Hillview, they've been reading a book from the first half of the Bible called Daniel. And Daniel is a really great book to read if this is what's on your mind. The book of Daniel is a story about a group of young lads who get taken captive. They get taken to a far-off country where they're basically asked to serve in the government because they're so smart. And these lads, they're basically constantly confronted with this different and foreign culture. And it's basically a story of about how they manage to navigate that minefield of being the one person in the room, that one person in the strange culture. And what do you do when that culture puts you under pressure to conform? The story about integrity in private and integrity in public, about how God's people can understand to live well in the midst of oppression and under pressure. It's a story of God being with his people in the wilderness. It's a really great book. And in case you don't know, my name is Daniel, and I was raised in a Christian home. So some of the first Bible stories that I ever read were from the book of Daniel. Because if you're called Daniel, why would you not read the book that's got your name on it? And so I know that the name Daniel means God is my judge. And that really is what the book is all about. It's about putting all the judgments of any of humans, people, however powerful they are, secondary to whatever God's judgment of you is. So, our friends at Hillview Church are a little bit ahead of us in the series, obviously, because they've been doing this for weeks and weeks. But they've been thinking a little bit about examples in our big bad world where we, if we identify ourselves as Christians, might find ourselves tempted to compromise. We might find ourselves in situations where our integrity might be compromised. And so that's kind of live in their thoughts at the moment. And I'm aware that for us, that's not the case. So the only time I'm going to ask you to talk to your neighbors today is now. What I'd like you to do is just turn to those two or three people that you just said hello to and try and think of a few examples of when a Christian might find themselves in a moment where their integrity would be challenged, where they might have to do or say something that they don't feel comfortable with. It might be that you have a story from your own life. Maybe you can remember a story from recent media. But I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes, and then we're going to carry on. Okay? On your marks, get set, go. Okay, I was going to ask you for some feedback. We're a little bit pressed for time. Hopefully you managed to identify just a few things in your group that would be relevant here. And so today, the guys at Hillview, and what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be looking at one of the best stories in the book. It's a story of three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's no easy names in this book. They're all hard. If you struggle to remember them, you can think of Meshach, your shack, and a bungalow. That's the only joke this week. Enjoy it whilst it lasts. So these guys, at this stage in the story, these friends, they've got pretty cushy jobs in the government. They've been identified as real bright spots. They're doing really well for themselves. They've got their heads down. And they're building a life for themselves in this far-off land. Until one day, the king of that land, he sets up a massive gold statue of himself and commands everyone to bow down and worship. Quick show of hands, anyone who's ever done that? That's generally me on a Friday night, just, you know, setting up a massive gold statue. No? Okay, that's fine. And so for these guys, these are Jewish lads, like bowing down and worshipping a gold statue, that is a massive no-no. That does not happen. That is a humongous integrity moment, an obvious one where they're like, we are not going to do this. And so these are good Jewish boys. They know they're not going to do that. And so they publicly refuse to worship this statue. And they get into loads of trouble for it. The king basically threatens them and says, look, if you don't bow down and worship that statue, I'm going to burn you alive in that massive bonfire over there. This guy is psycho. And so here we have it. They're living in exile. They're confronted with this ethical dilemma. They're confronted with the consequences of their actions. So what's going to happen? Let's find out. So the three friends, they say this amazing thing to the king. And they're really respectful about it too. We can appreciate that as British people. They say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves to you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to rescue us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. Very respectful. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you've set up. It's just an absolutely astounding declaration of faith. It's like wholehearted faith and trust in the goodness of God when you're confronted with a blazing bonfire you're about to be chucked into. It's the kind of faith that says, I believe that God will save me. I believe that if you try and harm me for doing what's right, God will come and rescue me. I believe that my God is going to come and save me by his hand. But even if he doesn't act to preserve my life, even if I do die by your hand, that changes nothing about the power of God, that changes nothing about his goodness, changes nothing about his faithfulness, and nothing about his trustworthiness. That is the kind of faith that says God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. I wonder how many of us, if we were confronted with that situation, would have the same courage to make that kind of statement. How many of us might be tempted to just hedge a little bit? And you'd be like, oh man, if God doesn't save my bacon here, then he's not as good as I think he is. Is that just me? It's just me, I'm sure. So these guys, they know the stakes. They've made their decision. They've drawn their line. They know they're not going to cross that line. And they've been found out. And now they have to face the music. So let's find out what happens next. I'm going to kind of skip ahead because I'm a little bit behind on time. But if you want to read it, you can find it in Daniel 3. So basically what happens is The king is furious, and he throws these guys into the fire. But before he does, he orders that the fire is heated 7 times hotter than it was. And the guys who chuck them in, they actually die of exposure whilst they're chucking them in. So, like, humanly speaking, there's absolutely no way these guys come out alive. So they throw them into the fire, and within seconds, I'm going to read it, it says, "But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement, and he exclaimed to his advisors, 'Hang on, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them in the furnace?' They say, 'Yes, your majesty, we did.' 'Look,' Nebuchadnezzar shouted, 'I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god.' Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out of there, come out.' And they come out, and their hair isn't singed. They don't even smell of smoke. Like, God has miraculously protected these guys from the fire. Like, make no mistake, if that bonfire is that hot, you're going home reeking of smoke. All of your eyebrows have gone. And these guys, they don't even smell of smoke. They've just been completely preserved from this amazingly hot fire. And so what basically happens is the king says, you know, praise to these guys. You know, he sent his angel to rescue them. And he's like, God is the greatest. And then he does this really crazy thing. He's like, I make a decree that everybody has to worship these guys, the God of these guys. And if they don't, they're going to be torn limb from limb and their houses will be turned into rubble. And you're like, dude, take a chill pill. He's like, bonfire 7 times hotter, tear them limb from limb. Just calm down. Anyway, so it's an amazing story. It's an amazing story of 3 friends who stand up to the king under unbelievable odds. They get chucked in the fire, and God rescues them. It's an absolutely amazing story. These guys, they stood up for what they believed was right. And so if we're thinking about these integrity moments, it's a super encouraging moment for us, isn't it? But I think there's actually a pretty significant challenge here, because I think the takeaway here is not so much what God does here, but actually rather the posture that these men took and the statement that they made. You see, for me, the temptation here, as I'm teaching this passage, is to kind of turn this into a formula for predicting God's behavior. Like, it's really tempting to kind of take this story as a metaphor and swap out their integrity challenge for our integrity challenge. It's really easy to do this whenever you're preaching from the Old Testament. You'd be like, what is the Goliath in your life? God wants to slay that for you. What is your Red Sea? God wants to make a way. And that's a really legit way of, you know, preaching. You can do that if you want to. But I think that if we're not careful, the danger here is that we can start to treat God in a really transactional way. We can start to put God in a box. We can start to formularize the way that God works in the world. We can start to say things like, well, the Bible says that if I do this, then God will do that. And we can start to simplify the God of the universe into this binary, predictable, and tame God who just does what we think he will. And the challenge is that most of us know that that's just not the case. Many of us here today are here with stories of miraculous provision, of intervention, of rescue, and of healing when God has shown up in our story and he's turned things around. Others of us, and oftentimes it's the same people, are also walking around with stories of when we feel like we've done the right thing, when we've stood up for what was right, when we've stood by our principle, when we've been faithful to God, and we feel like we've been thrown into the fire and burned. You know, we've prayed for that person to be healed, and that person died. We've shared our faith vulnerably, and we've been mocked. We've publicly declared the truth, as we see it, of who God is and how he's designed the world to be, and we've been penalized and shunned. I wonder how many of us today are carrying hurts and scars from times in our lives when we feel like we've been thrown in the fire and we've got burned. I was thinking of a time recently in my own life when, some of you may know, this time last year I was managing a little social enterprise just around the corner called Roots, and we'd had a horrible, horrible year, and really kind of the writing was on the wall as to what was going to happen there. And I was praying that God would turn things around, but I could see that it was going to take an absolute miracle to save that place and to kind of keep it going. And I was praying, and I was speaking in faith, and I was gathering the team and saying, hey, look, guys, you know, I believe that God's going to do this. He's going to do a miracle. He's going to turn this thing around. You know, we're going to be able to stay open. It's going to be great. And long story short, Roots had to close earlier on this year. And despite all of the wonderful things that I'd said and the ways that I prayed and tried to lead the team through that, Roots still closed. And honestly, I felt really stunned by that, because I felt like we were doing the right thing there. We were praying the right prayers. You know, everyone had kind of got in line and we'd done all the right stuff. And I was kind of looking back over the last 6 months and asking, did I discern something wrong there? Like, did we do something wrong? Were we somehow off center there? And it just left me feeling really discombobulated. Many of us who've been following Jesus for a while will know that stories like this are not uncommon. In fact, there are stories written into our Bibles in the book in the middle called the Psalms. That's the prayer book that Daniel and his friends would have memorized and would have used to pray. That book is full of examples of people crying out to God saying, where are you? Seriously, in the middle of this, where are you? Like, this is part of our faith. This is not a bug. This is a feature. This is what it's like to follow Jesus. I think it would be dishonest if we didn't admit that these stories didn't hurt, and if they didn't leave us feeling confused or disappointed or disillusioned with God. You know, to be clear, this is nothing new. This experience is all through our Bibles, as I've said. And if I was to ask for a show of hands here, I know that there would be hands going up in the room. For folks who've prayed for stuff and just something else has happened, it just leaves us feeling disappointed. So what are we supposed to do with this? Because if I'm honest, this brings me to an uncomfortable moment of tension. What happens when we feel we need to stand up for what we believe in, when we feel we need to go against the flow, but we can remember painful times when we feel that God has not come through for us? How do we steward that moment well? Because if we're honest, a really big part of going against the flow, a big part of standing our ground on certain issues, a big part of being a community living in exile is living with the consequences of those choices. It's knowing what the cost of that decision to stand might be. It's facing up to that, and it's deciding to take it when it comes our way. It's about weighing the cost and paying the cost. And obviously, depending on what situation we're confronted with, that cost is going to be different. It's unlikely that any of us are going to get chucked into a bonfire, but some of us might stand to lose our jobs. Some of us might stand to lose our friends or be shunned by our families. Some of us might stand to lose opportunities for advancement or lose out financially. Some of us might lose reputation or social standing. Some of us might even lose our freedom and be jailed. You might think I'm being a bit over the top there with that last one, but I think if we think about our brothers and sisters around the world, the persecuted church from around the world, many of them, that's a reality for them. If you want to read more about the persecuted church, there's an organization called Open Doors who collect statistics, and they support the persecuted church in lots of different ways. I'm just going to skip a big chunk there. This is a cheerful message, isn't it? Everybody feeling nice and uplifted on a Sunday afternoon? This is good, isn't it? I'm definitely not getting invited back to Hillview, am I? It's like, don't get that gloomy vineyard guy back. I thought they were happy clappy, and he brought this really down message. Anyway, never mind. So how do we end this message on a moment of hope and joy? Because I think that we can. I think it comes back to that simple and foundational statement that we started with. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. And to that statement that the friends made before they were thrown into the flames, do you remember what they said? They said, we don't need to defend ourselves to you. God is going to save us. But even if he doesn't, nothing is going to change. Nothing is going to change about our attitude towards God. That if we make that stand and God rescues me from the consequences, God is good all the time. And if I make the stand and I'm subjected to the full force of the consequences, God is good all the time. I realized upon reflection when I was writing this, that when I was battling to save Roots, that little business that I love so much, this time last year, the writing was on the wall, and I was making a public statement that said, just you wait and see. You will see that God will be faithful. He will rescue us, and he will show us that he is good by performing a miracle. That's what I was saying. And that's a great faith-filled thing to say. It is. But I don't think my heart was quite in the right place, because I didn't have the same posture as Shadrach, blah, blah, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. I didn't have the same posture as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which said, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. If he comes to my rescue, God is good. If my prayers don't get answered in the way that I want, God is good. If I see a miraculous hand of provision in my life, God is good. And if I'm called to struggle on, in the meantime, regardless, God is good. I mean, that is a hugely challenging posture to strike, isn't it? Like, hands up who feels they've got that down. Yes. That's what, I mean, fair play to you, mate. You're confident, you've got to go with that. I'm still really struggling with that. I would love to come here today and bring a message that goes, when you face that fiery trial, just say this, and God will definitely spare you from that. You won't have to go through any of the consequences. I can't tell you that, because that's just not true. But what we can say, what we can do is notice what happens in this story. Do you remember what happened when they were in the fire and the king jumped up and he looked in and he saw that there was four people wandering around in there? Now, I always read from the New Living Translation and it's let me down this week because the Living Translation said, I see four men unbound walking around in the fire and the fourth looks like a god. And if you read a proper translation of the Bible, it says something like, and the fourth one looks like a son of God or a son of the gods or something like that. And I just wanted to share with you this afternoon and with Hillview this morning that whatever we end up facing, whatever fire we face, whatever the consequence of standing up for Jesus, he has promised to be with us in that moment. Those guys survived the fire because someone who looked like a son of God was with them in flames. And we know that someone who is the Son of God, who has already promised to be with us when we face difficulties like this. Jesus said in John chapter 16, I've told you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. And in Matthew 28, when he was giving them their instructions as they went on their way, he said, surely I am with you always, even until the very end of the age. You know, this posture that God is good all the time, it's easy for us to say, but it's actually really hard for us to live. It takes a lot of faith, and I would suggest it takes a whole community to bear this posture out, to encourage one another in the times when we feel, if we're honest, that God is not good all the time, to remind ourselves that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. You know, we've come back to that little refrain a couple of times this morning, God is good all the time. And as I reflected on this message just this morning, it occurred to me that those friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood shoulder to shoulder at that fire. There are other stories in Daniel where Daniel faces integrity challenges alone, but these guys, they got to do it together. They got to stand united and make that statement that God is good all the time. And, you know, we can think about the realities of the world, of what it's like to kind of be out in the big bad world. But if we're going to bear that message to the world, I think we need to bear that as a community. So if you're in a moment where you feel like you're facing an integrity challenge, if you're in a moment when you feel like you're standing at a fire and you don't know what to do and you're just not sure if God is good all the time, please come to church. Come and join in with what we're doing here. That is the moment to run towards community and speak to your friends about it. Speak to everybody who's here because we want to hold that together. But also, if you're not stood by the fire, if life is actually pretty simple for you right now, if you're not facing an integrity challenge, if like there's no faith gap in your life and you feel your prayers are not falling into a black void, then you probably don't need to come to church quite so much. And you can probably look to come along a lot less. No, I got your attention, didn't it? Hello. This is about being the body, This is about the reality of what it's like to follow Jesus in the real world. So if you are actually okay at the moment, please come to church, because those of us who are battling and need to be reminded that God is good all the time, we need to hear it from you that week. There will be weeks when we come and we say, I need to hear that God is good all the time. That's why we say it. That's why we're reminded of it. And so if you're facing a fiery trial, please come and bring that with all of the snot and tears. We love that. If you are not facing a fiery trial, please come and bring some tissues. That would be amazing. This is about being a community together. Jesus said, where there are two or three gathered in my name, I am there with them. And that little verse just really got me this morning, thinking about those three lads, two or three gathered in his name, and there he was with them in the fire. So that's it. Let's pray, shall we? The children are going to come rampaging back in a minute, and when they do, I'd love for them to feel completely welcome. But let's take a moment now to respond. So let's... Gosh, they literally could be back any second. So let's see what we can do. Why don't we all stand together? And just like we did earlier on, we're just going to kind of strike up a posture of receiving. We're going to close our eyes to cut out distraction. Just lay out our hands to receive from God. And I just want to pray a blessing over you guys. And I just pray that we could just open our hearts to hear from God and receive from him. So, Father God, we pray for everybody in this room. We bless them in the name of Jesus. Those who are currently facing a fiery trial, whether that be at work, at home, in a relationship, a friendship, in a family relationship. Lord, where there's a moment where we feel like we're being challenged, where we're being challenged to bend or break or give a little bit of ground. Lord, we pray that you would show us how you are with us in those moments. Lord, would you bond us together as a community of faith who love and support one another in those moments? Lord, we pray particularly for those who stand to lose relationships in this moment. Lord, we recognize how painful that can be and the great cost that that can toll on us. Lord, for those who are stood in those moments, would you come and bring your comfort? Would you bring your wisdom? Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to pray for those who fear that they would not have the courage to stand in those moments. Father, would you bless us with your Holy Spirit? Would you fill us from the top of our heads to the tip of our toes, that we might know the God who loves us, the God who calls us, and the God who sends us, the God who is always present with us in the fire and in the flood. And Lord, we pray for all of us who are struggling to believe that God is good all the time. Those of us who feel disappointed, who feel jaded, who feel disillusioned, those who feel let down by God. Lord, we know that you see that. We know that you are attracted to that, that that doesn't scare you, that doesn't put you off. Father, we thank you that when we are in that moment, that activates your Father's heart for us, and you are so drawn towards us to bring your comfort and your healing. And so, Father, for those of us in the room who are in that place, who are feeling hurt and broken and jaded and disappointed by you, we know that you see us, we know that you love us, and we just pray that in this moment you would draw near to us by your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.